chapter 22. Communion and communing with God. The term communion in many Christians' thinking is synonymous with the Lord's Supper, and surely we use that term interchangeably. What is the communion, the Lord's Supper? It is a memorial observance of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. When he died for us. He died because of us. And he died in our place. Now the book of Luke chapter 22, I'm going to begin reading at verse 17. And he, meaning Jesus, took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. The setting here is what is referred to as the upper room when Jesus was observing the Passover for the last time. And it was out of the Passover that he began, we say instituted, the Lord's Supper. And so he took bread and he gave thanks. He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup, after saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And that's why in the Lord's Supper, the communion, we use the grape juice representing his blood, and we use unleavened bread representing his body. Nowhere in the Bible are we taught that we receive grace by eating and drinking the Lord's Supper. Amen. The Lord's Supper is not a means of receiving grace. What it is an obedient act to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he told us that we are to do this. Because God loves us and Jesus died for us, God in his mercy gives us grace. Amen. As a free gift. You cannot live good enough. You cannot live religiously enough. You not only cannot do either of them, you do not need to do either of them, because he gave us salvation as a gift. Amen. Now, in order to receive that gift, the Bible says we must repent. Often the term repent gives people trouble. Repent means to change. So we change from our way of thinking, our way of living, our direction of life. We change from that and we turn to God. And we do that through Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was writing to a group of Christians in what is present-day Turkey, okay? At the time, it was called Asia Minor. And they lived in the city of Ephesus. And he wrote a letter to them. And in our New Testament, it's called the Book of Ephesians. And he wrote a letter to them. If we were part of the Bible time events, and let's suppose they took place in Allegheny County, and he wrote a letter to a group of Christians that lived in Black Creek, then, like we say, there's the book of Ephesians written to the Christians in the city of Ephesus, so he'd write a letter to the black Creekians to follow through with the Bible terminology. And then people would be able, centuries later, to read it and to know what God's ideas are, to know what God's purposes are, what his instructions to us are. Now, in that book called Ephesians in the New Testament, in the second chapter, in the 8th and 9th verse, we read these words, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Now, remember earlier I said we can't work for it by being overly religious. We can't work for it by just being good and kind and so on. The reason I say that is because of what I'm about to read. I read to you Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Now the next verse says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Not of works. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace, God's free gift to us. So how can I know that I'm going to heaven in the future? How can I have God's help in my life to live now, day by day, wherever it is you go to work, whatever it is that you do, you're on a bowling team, okay? Anything about your life, how can you live for God? It'll happen because God will, by grace, save you, and he works in your life. Because you see, if we could earn it by what we did, we'd end up boasting about it. That's what God said, lest any man should boast. And there are pretentious people. They pretend to be humble, and they'd say, "No, if I could earn it, I wouldn't boast about it." Yeah. You know, it just doesn't work that way. Human nature cannot be depended on. When we commune, we remember what Jesus did. Okay? Here, the end of the service, if you know Christ as Savior, we're going to encourage you to participate in the communion service. Because that's who it's intended for. Those who know Jesus Christ as Savior and know that he lives in their lives, he's instructed them to be obedient to him. And when we commune, when we take the cup, we're going to remember the blood of Jesus Christ. When we take the little piece of bread and eat it, we're going to remember that his body was on a cross for us. We remember what Jesus did, the price that he paid to obtain for us the gift of eternal life. Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So we remember the gift of eternal life. The pardon for our sin. We have sinned. Well, who are you to say what sin is? I'm just telling you, don't shoot the messenger. The Bible tells us we've sinned. The Bible makes very clear in the book of Romans, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." God has a standard. You know what that standard is? Perfection. Now, who here is going to say that, yeah, I could be perfect and make it? No, we keep coming short.
That's right.
No matter how good we are, we keep short. Some people are way down here to start with. Okay? I mean, they're down here. Some are in the basement. And then some very moral people, ethical people, they might be closer. But it doesn't matter. They come short. For all have sinned and come short. They miss the mark of God's perfection, his glory. But listen to me. Jesus Christ was the perfect man. He did not sin. And that's why I said in the beginning, he died for us. He died in our place. That means that Jesus met God's mark. And now, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It's a gift of God. He gives to us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. The Lord's death, burial, and resurrection enables a person to be saved. It's not a matter of which church you go to. I think going to church is good. You'd expect a pastor to say that, wouldn't you? Even a pastor emeritus. I think going to church is good. But you can go to church you can go to church all your life. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're still going to die and spend eternity separated from God in a place the Bible calls hell. So it isn't a matter of going to church. You know, well, then why bother going? Because it's where you learn about God. It's where, when you know Jesus as Savior, you learn how to live for God. What pleases Him? What doesn't please Him? How to obey Him? That's why we go to church. And here's the thought that just blows your mind. You can enjoy doing it.
That's right. Yes.
Okay? You can enjoy doing it. Now, Dale here, he likes to go to church. Now, we know there's unusual things about Dale. But he likes to go to church. There's times where he's been sick and I've talked to him on the phone and I've said to him, why don't you stay home? And, I've been thinking about that. Now I've come to understand, it doesn't matter what he says, he's going to be in church. Now, hopefully he won't come if he's got a problem with his stomach and puking. You sneak out and leave without him, Amy, if that's the case. But now, why is that? Because Jesus Christ came into his heart, yes, changed sir. His life. Right. And there's a lot of people. I left the house today about 20 after 9. Most of my neighbors were sleeping in. Because going to church isn't a normal habit of their life. Now, we have a couple neighbors that I've seen get in their cars, and I suspect they go to church, but it isn't a regular thing. And you know what? The neighbors, they know that we go to church. Just like I observe them, well, guess what? They observe me.
That's right, sir.
And that's why it's important that I live the way God wants me to live. Because I'm a representative of Jesus Christ. You know that the Apostle Paul said we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection enables us to be saved. And when we're saved, we're placed into God's family. You know the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven. You get to call God Father when you are in His family. Okay? When I was growing up, I would ride to school. I went to a city school, so we lived in the suburbs, but the school was in the center of the city. And when we got old enough, they left us get there on our own. They, meaning our parents. But when we were younger, a neighbor would drive us. And I'd go up to the Miller house. My friend's name was Bobby Miller. And I'd knock on the door, and they always made me feel so good. And there was a knock on the door, and one of the girls would look out, and she'd say, oh, don't worry, it's just Roger. Who else would be there at 7:45 in the morning? And, but nevertheless, they let me in, or yell, come in. And I knew Mr. Miller. And, but you know what? I never called him father because he was Bobby's father. He wasn't my father. A man named Jack Hain, I called father, the one who gave birth to me. We call God in heaven father because through faith in Jesus Christ, we are able to be born into the family of God. The term born again is used to describe it.
Amen.
And that's what it means. We are born into the family of God. He uses the terminology of birth to illustrate us becoming part of God's family. And so we can be in the family of God, and that means we can have fellowship with God. Now, I began by saying communion, the Lord's Supper, and communing. Communion, the death, burial, and resurrection, or the gospel, enables us to commune with God. Now, the term commune can mean partaking in communion. So if you partake in the Lord's Supper today, you will be communing. Or that term commune can mean fellowship with God. In the Lord's Supper, it involves both. When we take the Lord's Supper, we will be communing and we will be having fellowship with God. What's it called? The Lord's Supper. When somebody comes to our home and Pat makes a meal and they sit down at the table, we are communing together. Not the Lord's Supper, but we are having fellowship. We are interacting with each other. We speak to each other. And we share ideas and thoughts and opinions. And when you have fellowship with God, what happens is the relationship that you have by salvation, fellowship with God, is the interaction between you and God. You read the Bible. He imparts to you what he thinks. In prayer, you talk to him about what you think. Now, when I talk to God, I impart to him where I'm at, what I think. Not in the sense that I'm going to be able to change God, but in the sense that I'm trying to express to God the troubles I have, the difficulties I have in understanding something, or even in yielding to it, depending on where you're at. The idea of turning from your life and turning to God and yielding to God is just, you know, it's beyond your comprehension.
Yes, sir.
That's okay.
Yeah.
It comes with time.
Yes, sir.
I've got four children. They were born into this world. They are now grown adults, but they didn't get there quickly. My son, who's, I don't know, I think 55 years old, it took him, why 55 years to get to where he's at? Okay, that's what it takes. And so don't worry about what you don't know, what you don't understand.
Yes,
the point is you have to have a beginning point with God. That's what the Bible calls salvation.
Amen.
The term to commune with God is to have a precious walk with God. Walk meaning a living, an interaction. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. Now, take a minute if you want to turn to it and find it. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. So these are eyewitnesses telling us what they're telling. And the fact that they lived 2,000 years ago doesn't change the validity of it.
That's right.
Okay? And they are eyewitnesses. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship, interaction. And truly, our fellowship, the fellowship of the eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We may have fellowship and interaction with God. How is your fellowship with God? If you know Christ as Savior, do you have personal fellowship with the Father and the Son? See, you may say, well, you know, it was 8 years ago. I was at such and such a meeting, and they gave an invitation to receive Christ, and I went forward, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. Or you might say, it was 20 years ago, and I was in my home, and my parents talked to me about Jesus Christ, and I went to Sunday school, and in my home, my mom or my dad, they helped me to trust Jesus Christ, and I prayed to God, expressing to Him that I wanted my sins forgiven and to be saved. If you know Christ as Savior, do you have personal fellowship with Him? Fellowship with the Father and the Son. A relationship with God comes by faith in Christ. That's salvation. It's a wonderful thing. It's a gift from God. But fellowship with God comes by a daily living experience of depending on God and living in a way that you know pleases God. Now, the Holy Spirit, when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, comes and lives within your life. And the Holy Spirit working in our life enables us to develop this relationship we have called salvation through fellowship. Fellowship is the development. I have several neighbors that I'm concerned about their salvation. What I'm endeavoring to do is to build an earthly human relationship with them. And out of that relationship, I am desiring to influence them for Jesus Christ. Now, in the case of somebody who's been saved, they have already a relationship with God. And what we need to do is develop our fellowship, which is developing that relationship. Fellowship is the development, the expansion of the relationship that we have as a believer in salvation. Paul, in talking to the Philippians, that was another one of them cities he wrote a letter to, or to the churches, not the city. The mayor didn't get it and read it. He wrote it to the church, to the people that were saved. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, he tells us that we are to work out our own salvation. That involves various things, but it definitely involves this matter of having fellowship. That's and right. Developing our relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. Now, that's what the Lord's Supper reminds us of. That's what the Lord's Supper is talking about to us. And where are you in your own personal walk with Jesus Christ? Do you know Him as Savior? If you don't know Him as Savior, but you've heard about Him as Savior, where are you on a timeline from when you first heard about Jesus Christ and where you are now? What you need to do is come to a point where you personally recognize that you need a Savior and that Jesus Christ died to be that Savior, and now it's up to you. Are you going to give your life to God through Jesus Christ? Only you can make that decision. People can pray for you. So where are you on the timeline? Let's say up here is the point where you get saved. Where are you along the way? But you need to make that decision. And as a Christian, you've already trusted Christ as Savior. Where are you on the timeline of fellowship? Where are you in your relationship with God? Your fellowship, your daily walk. Where are you on the timeline? Every one of us is going to be in a different spot and different pace. Now, some lines, okay, from here to when, and you know, you keep developing that till you die. When are you going to die? I'm 73. I have a birthday in November. I'll be, guess what? 74. It's funny how that works. When am I going to die? People in my family that I take after generally die in their mid-80s. So if I'm going to die at 85 and I'm 74, how many years do I have left? 11 years? Think about that. When would you, by your family line, how many years would you anticipate having left to live? Now, I realize it can happen. I can be driving home and be in a horrible car accident and go in a matter of hours. Understand that. I could develop a disease and end up dying in 5 years. Okay? We don't know that. But normally, how long would you anticipate having? Where are you on the timeline of your fellowship with God? You know, we're all going to stand before God and give an account for the things we've done in this body, whether they be good or bad. In other words, we're going to give an account for where we are on the timeline. Only you can determine where you are. You might need to run a little in your relationship to get up to where you ought to be, okay? But one thing for sure is you can't grow 10 years in anything less than 10. But the problem is most people take 12 or 13 years to grow 10 years worth. And so your fellowship is important and your relationship. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, I encourage you to speak to Pastor Asquith, myself, Brother Dale Morey, anybody that's here that you know that knows Christ, and they'll be pleased to help you answer in your questions. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how thankful we are for the grace that you've given us and the opportunities that we have.